God bless you, saints. I addressed you as saints. And we're going to talk about saints today, sanctified ones. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but the perfect one is here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. As that last verse, I think, says that others shall see Christ in us. Isn't that what we want? For others to see Jesus Christ in us. Amen. Help us, Lord God, to just relax in your presence, Lord, and be open to your truth and your word in Jesus Christ. We're all wrapped up in ourselves, aren't we, so much? You know, you want people to like you, you know, and even I'm just human. I come in and think, I hope people like what I say. But it doesn't really matter whether you like what I say at all. It's what God is saying. It's what's important. Not me, not you, any of us. Let me start off with a question. Is there something wrong? Or let me change that to a statement. There is something wrong. Wrong with the church. I'm not just talking of this assembly, but wherever we look around, even the western half of the world, there's something that's not right with the church of God. What is missing from the church in the 21st century? Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Where is the power? It's there sometimes, but it's not just as it used to be, even 100 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. Is sinning and repenting the best we can hope for? It's good, isn't it? If you sin, we have an advocate. We have an answer through the blood of Jesus to repent. But is there more than that? Are you living a victorious Christian life? Are we fulfilling Jesus' proclamation in John 14:12? They that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater works. Never mind the greater works, what about the works that he did? Have our lives been supernaturally charged, supernaturally changed? Does my life, your life, make it easy for others to believe in the Lord? These are important questions. In Revelation 3, we have the pattern of the seventh church age. I believe there are seven church ages, from the Ephesian church age at the start of Paul's ministry in about AD 53. And through the ages, and you get further on, you get to the Dark Ages, as we all have heard of that in history, about 1,000 years. But then you come to this, then there's the Enlightenment, where, you know, times of Wesley and the great revivals. Then the seventh church age, it seems that the light seems to drop a bit. And there's this horrible word, lukewarm. Nobody likes things which are lukewarm. Well, except for me, perhaps. I like lukewarm water. I hate freezing cold water, and I'll always warm it up a bit before I drink it. But, you know, generally, as it says there, oh, that you were either cold or hot, but not lukewarm. And he says, I'll spew it out of my mouth. You know, lukewarm things, if you have a lunch and it's all got cold, you know, you have a roast dinner and it's got really cool, it just doesn't taste the same, does it? We know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the early church is the model, is the pattern for all the following ages. But is there a key? Is there a key to open the heart to the fullness, the full life, the power and the presence of Jesus Christ? Is there a key? I think Brother David mentioned when he was talking about Philemon just now, about fullness. And we were singing about the fullness of Christ. To set us free from the cycle of sin and its bondage and experience the victorious life. Praise God. The victorious life and for inward purity. Not just pardon for sins only, but victory over sin. I believe that's what the church needs to see. Victory over sin. The standard formula, biblical formula, it's so many times, but Peter gave it to them on the day of Pentecost. They said, what should we do? We realize something's wrong. We need what you've got. He said, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall be receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's those three stages. It's in there. But sometimes there's a lot of things hidden in there, not made obvious straight away. We could say justification, sanctification, then the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it's true. There is a powerful filling available to the church of God. Not only available, but essential, necessary. Jesus said to Nicodemus, do you remember in that famous chapter in John 3 where we got the wonderful verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said to him, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was puzzled. He couldn't understand it. He said, well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Obviously ridiculous. He couldn't see the Spirit. Jesus rebuked him and said, are you a master of Israel and you do not know these things? Why should he have known them? Because it's in the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have any New Testament at that stage. They just had the Scripture was the Old Testament. And Jesus was actually quoting from Ezekiel chapter 36. And the whole pattern, if you want to know what the pattern of salvation is, it's in Ezekiel 36 from verse 25. And Jesus says, Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean, this word clean, clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. And there's more. We'll come to a bit more in a minute. But that's the beginning of salvation. That's the new birth, the start. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Do you know, the same pattern Jesus followed on with his disciples, that same pattern. You remember in John 13, what did Jesus do? He took a bowl of water and a towel and washed clean their feet. And Peter sort of objected, didn't he? No, no, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet, my dirty old feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part in me. Oh, wash all of me then. Washing in John 13. Then in John 15, he says, now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean. And then in John 20, the same gospel, he breathes on them the breath of life, just like as he breathed upon Adam in the garden, receiving the gift of life. Adam became a living soul, and he breathed on the Holy Spirit upon to his disciples. They were washed, they were clean. Just like Ezekiel said, they sprinkled clean water upon you and they're clean from all their filthiness. But yet, there's still more to come. Because we know even after that Peter swore and cursed. I never knew him. Never heard of him. And just a short time later, he said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. I will die with you. And of course, Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter, when he did that, he wept. You see, there's something in man. But there's a process of restoring, bringing back to the original. And that's what I want to say about now, just for a few minutes. Just want to acknowledge. Last week, I was talking about the blood, remember, with communion and drinking the blood. Just, I want to acknowledge, Andrew Murray is a great writer. He lived he was born about 200 years ago. And I acknowledge the help I got reading that book on the blood of Jesus Christ. And also Patricia Knowles has helped me a lot in this path of holiness. So I just want to acknowledge that. What am I saying? This, if you like, is my little title for today. Holiness the pathway to the Holy Spirit. Holiness, the pathway to the Holy Spirit. We often say we need the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal church of the last 100 years has majored on the Holy Spirit, but there's something not right. Often they've majored upon the gifts. You know, if you do this, I was told, you know, you speak in tongues and you've got it. And I tell you, I spoke in tongues more than any of you here. I was spent all day long speaking in tongues. And I knew there was something missing. Nothing wrong with a gift if it's a real gift. But we need something else. And I believe that key is holiness. What is? Well, let's read the scripture first of all. Just a few scriptures, it's important. Ephesians 5, Paul is talking in, actually to husbands and wives, but he branches off to talk about the church and Christ. 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Now here's the bit it comes, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, Paul is talking about the now. This, the time here, not when we're in heaven. Holy now. God wants a church to present blameless. And 1 Thessalonians 5. I know the verses, but I can't remember exactly where they are. That's it. Right at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." It's verse 16 that starts at. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's good. Give thanks. "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And here it comes. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." I think in the NIV it says through and through. Completely, absolutely sanctify. And what to me is one of the most precious verses in the scripture from Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." We sort of skip over that bit. Destroyed. Not just put aside on Sunday and come back on Monday. "That our old man is crucified with Christ." It's death. It's not very pleasant. "That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So there's three scriptures there which deal with this cleaning, holiness. What actually is holiness? What is holiness? Well, let's ask a question. Who is holy? That's easy to answer, isn't it? Who is holy? God is holy. So what is it we humans have which God doesn't have? Sin. Yeah? Is that true? He's holy. We have something which he doesn't have. We have sin. So therefore, holiness is a state where there is no sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us from all. He's not talking about when you sin and you do something wrong and you ask him and he cleanses you. That's true. But he's talking about a complete cleansing from sin. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We'll never come to absolute perfection until we're in heaven. Not absolute perfection. There will always be the possibility of sinning. The free will is there always to do that. But there is, I believe there's a place which we've missed out in the last 100 years, really. If you look at some of the great saints of 100 years ago and back to 200 years, about that sort of period, and I'll give you some examples. There are many mighty men of God who came to what they believed to be, they called it a second work of grace. Especially the Methodists experienced this. John Wesley, early Salvation Army. A work of grace which they realized, although they were holy by imposition in the scripture, once we give our heart to Jesus Christ, we are positionally holy. But in experience, there's a dichotomy, a problem. You may not have heard of him, but Samuel Brengle was an early commissioner in the Salvation Army. He was sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit in 1885. And he led thousands to the Lord. Thousands to salvation. It said, the Bible tells us that holiness is perfect deliverance from sin. We just read that from 1 John 1:7. And let me quote you what he says here. Thus holiness is a state in which there is no longer malice, blasphemy, hypocrisy, envy, love of ease. That's interesting. Do you know Wesley said, leisure and I have parted company. I think he was in his 70s when he said that. Leisure and I have parted company. Yeah, so Brengel says, a lack of ease, selfish desires for good opinion of men, shame of the cross, worldliness, deceit, contention, covetousness, nor any evil desire or tendency in the heart, is a state in which there is no longer any doubt or fear, a state in which God is loved and trusted with a perfect heart. It is a state and life which consists in being and doing all the time just what God wants us to do. Wow. Amen. And yet it's not us, it's not him, it's God in the man. It's God's holiness. And all this, I mean, Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy. You know, it says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're in the last days, perilous times. Men should be lovers of their own self. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Oh, he says so many things there. I can go through. Incontinent, that doesn't mean physically. That means lack of control. I don't want to joke really, but I remember my wife suffered in this way. And she had, one day the nurse knocked at the door and she said, oh, good morning, Mrs. George, I'm the incontinent nurse. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry, could I pray for you? It wasn't her that was incontinent. But incontinent means fierce, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of God and denying the power thereof. That's 2 Timothy 3, 1. Do we have a form of godliness? Are we denying the power? Sanctification and holiness are both translated from the same Greek word. So when you see sanctification or holiness, it's basically the same thing. And it's a Greek word which combines two things. It means to be set apart from something and to set apart unto something. Set apart from the world and set apart unto God. So we're able to receive all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. What did Paul say in Ephesians 3? That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now, I love this because he talks in four dimensions, and we've only got three dimensions here. He said that we might be, that Christ may be dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, I've never been able to work that out. Breadth, length, depth, height. There's a supernatural dimension there. and that you might be filled with all the fullness. Not some of the fullness of God, but all the fullness of God. That's what the church is supposed to be, walking around Cheriton in all the fullness of God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's got to happen before Christ returns. There has to be a God-sent rapturing revival. And I believe we're very close. We're very close. 70 years from the Jews being in their land. And on the very anniversary, President Trump orders the Jerusalem to be the capital. That is amazing. Other presidents said agreed to it, but they never got round to doing it. And the next thing is for the temple to be built somewhere there. We're close. I don't know how close, but we're close. So we need to come into this breakthrough. We need to have not what they had 100 years, but more. Because beyond that, is the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you'll never get it unless you're already experiencing the cleanliness, the purity. Do you remember the last week I was talking about water and the two effects of water? Water we use both to wash and water we drink. There's two important things, yeah? We need water to keep ourselves clean, and wash is very uncomfortable if you cannot wash. But it's even worse if you've got nothing to drink. One, at least you can live. The other one, you'll not live. Washing types sanctification. Ezekiel, remember, if you haven't got any other verse, look back at Ezekiel 36, 25 and following later on. Sprinkling with water to wash us clean. And drinking is the life. The blood of Jesus Christ, the life is in the blood. So the drinking types the life, as we drank the type of the blood this morning. So remember the two effects of the water. And you cannot speak about this subject without the connection of the blood. It's all through the blood. Even if you forget everything that I say this morning, remember, by looking at Calvary, looking at Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that was shed for you, if you give all your heart, spend time on that, you will come into the fullness. I believe that with all my heart. Look at Calvary, because we have to die. That's the problem why we're not sanctified, because the old man is still rising up within us. He's not dead. Do you remember Zacharias? He was the father of John the Baptist. And he was struck dumb, wasn't he? Because he didn't believe that his wife, an elderly lady, was going to have a child. But when John was eventually born, and they were all asking, was it Mary, isn't it? Elizabeth, sorry. All asking Elizabeth, what are we going to call him? Shall we call him Zacharias after your husband? And she said, no, we'll call him John. They said, oh, but there's nobody called John in your family. So they couldn't ask Zachariah, so they gave him a tablet, probably an apple tablet, to to write down what he believed the name of the new child would be. And he said, his name shall be called John. And wow! His voice came back. He spoke and he prophesied. Quite a long prophecy, but at the end of that prophecy he said, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's a prophecy for us today. The days. What is a day? 24 little hours, as the song used to say. 24 hours. There's no days in heaven. It's eternal. So the prophecy was for our day that we live in. That we should live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So he desires us to be holy here on earth. There is so much on this subject. I'm just sort of trying to whet your appetite this morning to look into yourself. In heaven, we'll all be holy anyway. Now, if holiness is a state wherein there is no sin, is there a distinction between Jesus forgiving our sin and Jesus cleansing and putting away our sin? Is there a difference? Hebrews, I mean, Hebrews 9:26 says, I'll have to look this one up. For then must he often have suffered. He's talking about the high priest goes once a year into the holy place every year, and a different high priest, they keep coming every year into the holy place that was made by hands, by Solomon. But Jesus, did Jesus have to do that? No. He says, at the end of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put it away. Can sin be put away? Yes. The scripture tells us that sin can be put away. You remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. There is a stage in growing, and Paul talked about it in Romans 7. The good that I do, the evil that I don't want to do, I do, and the good that I want to do, I don't. the other way around. But there was a problem. He hadn't come broken through yet. I believe he'd given his heart to the Lord, but there was still the problem with the old nature. But there is a further stage on, because he says, thanks be to God. Who shall deliver me from this body of this sin? A wretched man that I am. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There is a victory. There is a place of holiness, as the old hymn says, near to the heart of God. And then John also said, he's the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So only when sin is put away are we set free from its power. And then we're ready for the infilling. You remember what I said about Jesus washed their feet, and then he said, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. And then he breathed on them later on, the breath of life. I believe that's the new birth, a new heart they had. But then at Pentecost, there was fire which burnt out all the old nature completely. And then the tongues of fire sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter never swore and cursed that he didn't know him after that. So it's a process. And if you miss one part of the jigsaw out, you'll never get to the determined end. So when we're when God has put away sin from us, we are set free from its power, and we can, as believers, experience here and now holiness, so that Christ can abide in us in fullness. I'm looking for it. I'm believing for it. With all my heart, gradually God has given me determination to seek this more than anything else. Now, when a person repents and asks for forgiveness from sin, the Holy Spirit comes in, and all past guilt and sin is forgiven. Yeah? Everything that you, at that point, God remits your sin, past sin. For the guilt, there is forgiveness. And you receive a new heart through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See Ezekiel 36. You are justified in God's sight. However, the old nature of the heart and soul, which was inherited from our first parents and which caused us to sin, still needs cleansing and putting away. The thing that made you do it is still there. That old root of evil. It's like pulling out a dandelion. You take off all the leaves, you know, in a couple of weeks' time, it's coming back up again because the root is still there. God takes away our sin. That's a tremendous start. But then we need to go on, as Paul says, unto perfection. Let me give you an example. Cobwebs. What's a cobweb? I didn't realize that cob is an old word for spider. Sorry about the people who don't like spiders. A spider's web, if you like. They're the result and effect of a spider's existence, yeah? If you see a cobweb, nothing on it, but it means somewhere there's a spider around. And the same way, our sins are the effect of the sin virus in us. The cobweb, the sins, will keep coming unless the spider is caught. The spider must be put away, as I read in Hebrews 9:26, putting away sin, or we will continue sinning. Now, all right, I'm not. You'll get to heaven. If you've got a new heart, you'll get there. But God wants us to grow, mature. But there is deliverance. There is deliverance. Hallelujah. I don't believe, and in fact, I'm absolutely certain that God would not mock us by commanding an impossible standard, which it is impossible for us. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. How can any of us be holy? But with God, all things are possible. He can do it himself in us. Amen. But he needs our thirst. What does Paul say in Psalm 63? Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. God will do it. There is a deliverance. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How many knows that old hymn, Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Double cure. Cleanse from guilt and power. Yeah. Cleanse from its guilt and its power. Not just forgiveness, but cleanse from the power of sin. We say, how many times have we sung that? And the saints of old have sung that. They knew, many of them did, what it meant. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may think, well, how is this possible? God will do it. He's done it. All I'm saying, he's done it for the saints in the past. But because we haven't seen much of it, if at all, in the last 100 years, it's not been taught. And it's not been experienced. So let me just close with there's so many men and women I could quote from, but just to keep it short, Hudson Taylor. You've all heard of Hudson Taylor. He started the China Inland Mission. This little quote from him. It's an extract from the book, The Man Who Believed God. He said, this crisis came on Sunday, the 2nd of December, 1849, when he was 17 years of age. Only 17. Being kept at home with a cold, he wrote to his sister Amelia, who was then at school in Barton-on-Humber. I had to look that up. Do you know where Barton-on-Humber is? Near Hull. Yeah, Lincolnshire somewhere. So I didn't realise he was an Englishman. Pray for me, dear Amelia, pray for me. I am seeking entire sanctification. Oh, that the Lord would take away my heart of stone. Now, in Ezekiel, you'll see he promises to take the heart of stone out of us. That's the complete of the old nature. And give me a heart of flesh. Mr. Simmons gave us our tickets last Sunday. I gather these must be sort of tickets with scriptures on them. We used to get those in Sunday school. He used to give us one each week with a scripture on it. And used to learn it by the following week. Mr. Simmons has given us our tickets last Sunday. The verse is, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. Ezekiel 26. Amen. Oh, that I could take hold of the blessed promises of God's holy word. My heart longs for perfect holiness. This is Hudson Taylor as a young boy. And this prayer was answered sooner than he expected. For on that very day, the Lord whom he sought came suddenly to his temple. Hallelujah, Malachi 3. And a covenant was sealed between Hudson Taylor and his God. It was then when he besought God to restore him to full communion. And he promised, to quote his own words, He said, if God would only save me completely, then I would do anything in his cause that he might direct. You've got to be careful when you make a promise like that to God. That God took him at his word and visited him with his salvation. He said, never shall I forget, to quote again his words, the feeling that came over me then, words can never describe it. I felt I was in the presence of God, entering into covenant with the Almighty. I felt as though I wished to withdraw my promise, but could not. Something seemed to say, your prayer is answered, your conditions are accepted. And from that time, the conviction never left me that I was called to China. Now, one more testimony from John Lake, Dr. John G. Lake. He ministered in Africa. He was called the Apostle to Africa in the late 1800s. And first of all, he didn't even believe in healing for many years, and lots of his family died, and eventually his wife was dying. He was so desperate and found the gift of healing. And for years he preached that, and his wife was healed. But he still knew there was something missing. He says, I was engaged as a manner of agent of a life insurance company. But during that period of which I speak, I preached practically every night. After the services, I was in the habit of joining a circle of friends who, like myself, were determined to pray through into God where we could receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as we believe the early disciples had received it. I said, God, if you will baptize me in the Holy Spirit and give me the power of God, nothing shall be permitted to stand between me and 100-fold obedience. I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Ghost for 9 months. And if a man ever prayed honestly and sincerely in the faith, I did. Finally, one day, I was ready to throw up my hands and quit. I said, Lord, it may be for others, but it's not for me. You just cannot give it to me. I did not blame God. One night, a gentleman by the name of Pierce said, Mr. Lake, I've been wishing for a long time you would come over and we would spend a night in prayer together. We've been praying for the baptism for a whole year, and there is not one of us baptized yet. Brother, I do not believe that you are either, so we can pray for one another. And he says, I was so hungry to pray, so I went with all the intentions of praying for the rest of them. But I had not been praying for 5 minutes until the light of God began to shine around me. I found myself in the center of an arc of light, 10 feet in diameter. The whitest light in all the universe. So white. Oh, how it spoke of purity. The remembrance of that whiteness, that wonderful whiteness. I've read other testimonies similar to this in different ways. God does it different with everybody. But this whiteness, I think in the scripture it says that no fuller, no bleach on earth can ever reach it. The remembrance of that whiteness has been the ideal that has stood before my soul of the purity of the nature of God ever since. Then a voice began to talk to me out of that light. There was no form, and the voice began to remind me of this incident and that incident, of disobedience to my parents from a child, of my obstinacy, and dozens of instances where God brought me up to the line of absolutely putting my body, soul, and spirit upon the altar forever. I had my body upon the altar for 10 years. And I'd been a minister of the gospel. But when the Lord comes, he opens to the soul the depths that have never been touched in your life. Do you know that after... Yeah, so he was praying for the baptism. But what did God give him? Sanctification. He hasn't got the baptism yet. That comes in the next paragraph. God had to cleanse him out first. He thought he was clean. And positionally, he's holy. In Christ, the scripture says both you are holy and be holy. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's talking to Christians who are already positionally holy. But we've got stuck on the position and never moved to the experience. What's the time? Half past. One minute. I think I'll just read this bit where he was baptized in the Spirit. Shortly after this, one afternoon, a brother minister called, invited me to accompany him to visit a lady who was sick. Arriving at the home, we found the lady in a wheelchair. All her joints were set with inflammatory, it says rheumatism, probably arthritis. She had been in the condition for 10 years. While my friend was conversing with her, preparing her to be prayed with that she might be healed, I sat in a deep chair on the opposite side of a large room. My soul was crying out to God in a yearning too deep for words, when suddenly it seemed to me that I'd passed under a shower of warm tropical rain, which was not falling upon me, but through me. My spirit and soul and body under this influence soothed into such a deep, still calm as I'd never known. My brain, which had always been so active, became perfectly still. An awe of the presence of God settled over me. I knew it was God. Some moments passed, I do not know how many, the Spirit said, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. You are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then currents of power began to rush through my being, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. The shocks of power increased in rapidity and voltage. All these currents of power would pass through me. They seemed to come upon my head, rush through my body, and through my feet into the floor. The power was so great that my body began to vibrate intensely, so that I believe if I had not been sitting in such a deep, low chair, I might have fallen upon the floor. At that moment, I observed my friend was motioning me to come and join him in prayer for the woman who was sick. In this absorption, he had not noticed that anything had taken place in me. I rose to go to him. I found my body trembling so violently that I had difficulty in walking across the room, and especially in controlling the trembling of my hands and arms. I knew that it would not be wise to thus lay my hands upon the sick woman, and was it likely to jar her? It occurred to me that all that was necessary was to touch the tips of my fingers on the top of the patient's head, and then the vibrations would not jar her. This I did. At once, the currents of holy power passed through my being, and I knew that it likewise passed through the one that was sick. She did not speak, but apparently was amazed at the effect in her body. My friend, who had been talking to her with a great earnestness, had been kneeling as he talked to her. He arose, saying, "Let us pray that the Lord will now hear you." And as he did so, he took her by the hand. At that instant, their hands touched. A flash of dynamic power went through my person, through the sick woman. As my friend held her hand, the shock of power went through her hand into him. The rush of power into his person was so great that it caused him to fall on the floor. He looked up at me with joy and surprise, springing to his feet, and said, "Praise the Lord, John. Jesus has baptized you in the Holy Ghost." What more do I need to say? We just need to be hungry. Hungry. Holiness. Then the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit is there all the way through, from your first conversion, through stages of sanctification. It's all Holy Spirit. It's all the blood. But there is a progression. There is a place to reach near to the heart of God. I just want each one of us to be more hungry for it. To yield to him. To say, "Lord, there is more I haven't experienced yet. We need more of you, Lord Jesus. Let me know let me experience what those old saints," Wigglesworth, we could have quoted him, we could have quoted so many others. Just thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, this morning. Thank you, Lord God. Mercy upon us, Lord. Mercy upon us, Lord. The needy are here, Lord God. The true gospel. The power of the gospel. Here to heal, to set free. What did Jesus say? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To set captives free. The opening of the prison doors. To comfort all those that mourn." This is our testimony. It will be our testimony. I believe it will be our testimony. Amen. Do you believe it will be your testimony?